starting to read at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Wonderful. Well, do follow the passage that's on our service sheet. So if you've got a Bible at home, please do turn to it. There's also an outline of the talk on the notice sheets as they were sent out to you. Let me pray for us as we look at God's word together. Father, we thank you that in this world, all authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. And so we bow in his presence this morning and worship him. And Father, as we see this great and glorious vision you have given us, the church, we pray that you would so fill our hearts and thrill us with all that the Lord Jesus is doing by his Spirit in and through your church today, that we might join with it. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin with just some words of Albert Einstein after the Second World War. He said this. Sorry, it's nothing to do with science, so you don't worry if you're panicking. No, he said this. He said, "Only the church stood squarely across the path of Hitler's campaign for suppressing the truth. I never had any special interest in the church before, but now I feel a great affection and admiration for it. I am forced to confess that what I once despised, I now praise unreservedly." He was referring there to the confessing church under Nazi Germany. Many sacrifices were made in the Second World War. Indeed, the wars we remember today with thanks to God. Many sacrifices were made by many people in different ways. And here Albert Einstein was giving thanks for the sacrifice made by Christians. Christians who didn't bow to the idol of Hitler and his ideology. And so they stood opposed to it. It was only a small remnant of the church in Germany that didn't conform to Hitler at that time. Tragically, the Roman Catholic Church made a pact with Hitler in 1933. Pope Pius XII in 1942 remained virtually silent despite knowing the genocide that was taking place. The National Reich Church in Germany removed all its Bibles and crosses from its churches and replaced them with Mein Kampf, Hitler's book, and a sword. And yet, in the darkness of that land, some of God's people stood squarely across the path of Hitler's campaign. Well, why did the confessing church stand up to Hitler and his suppression of the truth, as Einstein put it? Well, I think simply this: they had a clearer vision of who Jesus really is. And so even in the midst of their circumstances, in the national upheaval of what was going on, they saw Jesus over and above that, and they saw what Jesus called them to do. Well, today, as we're thinking about what it means to be the church, we are seeing the great and glorious vision statement for the church. It's called the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And it's a great encouragement for us because it reminds us that whatever situation we find ourselves in, however dark the hour might be, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a vision whereby the church will turn the world upside down. And that is good news. I wonder if your vision of the church is too small. If it is, I dare say it's simply because of this, that your vision of Jesus is too small. The world is suppressing the truth about Jesus. Are you standing squarely in its path? Well, Matthew 27 records how the Lord Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and then chapter 28, Jesus is raised from the dead, and the disciples go to Galilee where they've been instructed to go by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he meets them there on a mountain. And in his presence, we're told, verse 16, they worshipped him, even if some doubted, they hesitated, and you can see why. Let's be fair on these guys. Here is their teacher, their friend, their master, whom they're now treating as God. And that is no small thing, is it? Of course, Peter proclaimed, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now they fall on their knees before him. Well, we're going to look at the three alls in these verses. All authority, which is who Jesus is, to make disciples of all nations, which is about what he's given us to do, and then how he'll be with us always, which is why I misspelt it on the outline. I know that's going to irritate some of you, but I've misspelt it deliberately so you would see the all there. I know that will still irritate some of you, but there we go. Jesus hasn't left us to it on our own, and he's with us in it. Glorious news for us as a church. Well, firstly, the Lord Jesus, he has been given all authority. Verse 18, he's been given all authority. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So to have authority is to be in charge, to have power to rule, to be Lord. And Jesus, we're told here, is claiming he has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, given to him by the Father. Jesus had authority before, but now he is being given all authority that is seen in heaven and on earth. Now, Jesus is picking up here Old Testament language. There's on the service sheets in the outline, Daniel chapter 7. Where we read verses 13 following. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And here Jesus is claiming this prophecy has been fulfilled in my death and my resurrection and my soon ascension to heaven, to the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Compare that with what Jesus said in Matthew 26. Verse 36, where Caiaphas, the high priest, said to Jesus before he was crucified, he says, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And so Lord Jesus, crucified, who'd been suffered and humiliated, then raised and exalted as king over all, to whom all authority is given over every nation, language, tongue, all people everywhere. And Caiaphas will stand before him one day, indeed as will all people. And so the disciples see that in Jesus when they meet him in Galilee, and they bow down and they worship him. So what does this mean? Well, knock on any door in Buxton. Any door, Jesus is the rightful owner of whoever answers. Go to your workplace tomorrow or the school gates. See children and parents. Jesus is their rightful ruler. And they should be living for him. All authority in heaven on earth. Go anywhere in the world. Again, the emphasis is so clear. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is Lord of all. Lord of all people, whatever their background, whatever their nationality, whatever their race, whatever their age, religion, or philosophy. He is Lord. But we slip into believing the lie of the devil on this, don't we? What is the lie of the devil at this time? Well, it's simply this, that Jesus' authority is just limited to Christians. Private prayer is okay, but public prayer? No, keep it to yourself. Talking of your faith at work? No, keep it to yourself. Remembrance Sunday? Leave it to the civic authorities. You see, Jesus is Lord of all. There is no square inch that he is not Lord. And therefore, we mustn't believe the lie that Jesus is just Lord of those who choose to follow him. In January, all Americans will wake up with Joe Biden as their president, assuming that goes ahead. But they will wake up him as their president, whether they voted for him or not. That's the point. Whether they like him or not, he's their president. Well, at least will be. That's how it works. All authority is given to him, not just those who choose him. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the universal Lord, all authority over all people, over all time. One day, everyone, like Caiaphas, will stand before the risen and exalted Lord. He will not share his rule, nor will he share his glory. Well, what does the Lord Jesus want us to do in response to this universal lordship? Well, secondly, therefore, make disciples of all nations. That's what he wants us to do. Because Jesus is the universal Lord, he demands a universal submission. The therefore matters. We need to link verse 18 and 19 together. Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth over all people, over every nation, every language and tongue, every culture, every person, therefore, the church is sent out into the world to make disciples, followers of Jesus. Now, the main verb Jesus uses in verse 19 is to make disciples. That's the headline. Underline it. Those who follow and love the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, in hope, disciples who in turn make disciples of others. Now, that is the great mission given to the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I rule over all, you are to make disciples of all, that they too will follow and submit to me. Not just converts, disciples. Yes, there's great joy, isn't there, in heaven when a sinner turns and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. There is great joy in that, but the vision, the mission doesn't end there. No, the goal of our mission is maturity, not just conversion. Disciples who grow in Christ, not merely churchgoers. No, but those who live all of their lives, every part, in love, devotion, and obedience to Christ. That is a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So that's the great tragedy in the Second World War of the National Reich Church under Nazi Germany, because they saw Hitler as their savior and they made disciples of him. Isn't that a tragedy? Well, in hindsight, devastatingly so. But Jesus is the universal Lord. Because he's the universal Lord, he requires a universal submission. Make disciples of Jesus, those who follow him. But as well as a universal submission, Jesus also gives a universal mission. That is to all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations, to every backwater town in the world, everywhere, which has wonderfully included Buxton. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How do you win the world for Christ? Well, again, let's just go with this little illustration. I'm making a point. Let's just say we have a mission here next month in the new year. And we are able to persuade every single person in Buxton and in the town, in the villages around us, to come. We build a great big stadium, 25,000 people all seated there, and we bring in a powerful and inspirational evangelist. You know, someone who speaks the word with great power. And as they speak, astonishingly, every single person is converted to Christ. How would you feel about that? Well, I know we would just be amazed, wouldn't we? We would just be rejoicing. Just think, the whole town converted. What a revival. The next day, we fill the whole stadium with all of Derby. And they all of them are under the influence of the Spirit, a genuine conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would just be mind blown, wouldn't we? Every day we filled a stadium again and again. What a revival, what a work of God. We would just be astonished. Carry on like that, and we would convert the whole world in 850 years. In the current population. 1 Christian brings another Christian to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next year, those 2 Christians each bring another person to know the Lord Jesus Christ. How many years will it take to convert the world? 7.5. You see, that's a little glimpse into why Jesus has ordered his mission in the way that he has. Why it was good that the Lord Jesus Christ would leave his disciples and the Spirit would come so that the church would go out into the world and it would multiply. And as it would multiply, it would grow and grow and grow. 2,000 years later, we see the fruits of that. And the church is still growing. As the church goes out, go, says the Lord Jesus Christ, into the nations. Jesus didn't give his mission to specialists who would do the work on the church's behalf, but to all of us, so that as churches, they would multiply and spread, and that spreading would go all throughout the world. And so part of the DNA of being a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, is to be a disciple who makes disciples of others. Each will play a different role in that great work, each according to their gifts, their opportunities, their different capacities and their responsibilities. But we're all called to this great mission, to go and make disciples of all the nations. And verse 19 isn't just saying, work towards more people in your own town living for Jesus. No, it's saying from all nations, all cultures. So what will that mean? Well, we're described in 3 words what the task of making disciples of all nations will involve. The first word is to go, literally going. We're to go and make disciples. Now, Jesus' assumption here is that the church will be firstly proactive in this great task. It'll be proactive. As it goes, Jesus commands them to go because he didn't expect everyone to come to them. And so this act of being proactive means that we don't just expect people to come to us. It's easy, when particularly when you have a church building, to make the building the focus of what we're doing as a church. And we expect people to come to us. But no, Jesus' command is go. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we stand in the park all morning with a megaphone telling people who don't want to listen as they walk past. But we are to be a people who will take the gospel to where God has put us, where people are. So we can't be passive in our reaching of other people. Nor can we just simply be waiting for people to show a spiritual interest, as wonderful those opportunities are. No, rather, we are to make opportunities as well as take opportunities. We are to go. Well, we've been encouraged already this morning about how we can be better equipped to do that. And of course, we can all take that responsibility to encourage one another to be those who will make opportunities to speak of Christ through our witness and our words. Look, you know, there's the reality in today's world, isn't it, that that if we just expect people to show an interest in spiritual things and come along to an event or to watch us on YouTube, then there'll be many, many, many people who will simply never do that. And so we're to go.
But as well as being proactive, surely
it means that we've got to have a heart for
seeing the gospel spread throughout the world.
That's got to be part of our great joy and love, and that shapes our prayers. Seeing in other parts of the world the gospel growing and spreading and people taking the gospel to unreached people, to places where there's hardly any Christian witness. For some of us, it will mean leaving our homes, our jobs, our wider families, leaving those things behind for the gospel to go to far off places. And there are people we know who've done that. God has been doing that in the lives of his people throughout the history of the church. That doesn't stop with us today. So does obedience mean that we've always got to be on the move? No, of course it doesn't mean that. But it does mean, surely, that Christians should ask themselves from time to time, should I stay here for Jesus and the gospel, or should I move if the Lord Jesus is prompting me? Not because I'm unsettled, not because I'm frustrated or disappointed, but because of a gospel need. We're to go, we're to be proactive, we've got to have a heart for the gospel to go to the whole world. So we're to go. Secondly, we're to baptize. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism here it symbolizes submission to Jesus Christ as Lord, Lord of all. It symbolizes new life with Jesus as the Savior. And it symbolizes belonging and inclusion to the church family, the community of faith. And so here when Jesus says, go and baptize, he's saying we go out in the gospel as we see people who are converted to Christ. Now, obviously, baptizing somebody doesn't make someone a Christian any more than dragging a horse through a car wash makes them a car. But what we are doing is calling people to say there needs to be a decisive and clear turning from sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ that will be evident to all. And baptism is the public witness of that. To believe in Jesus Christ and to follow him in your life as a disciple of Jesus. And so baptism is that public declaration of belief and intent. And we're to call people to do that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the disciple-making process doesn't end there, does it? Look at verse 20. Thirdly, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So the third instruction on how to make disciples is to teach people. And that is that we teach them to continue in the faith, to grow into maturity. Well, the assumption there is that we need teaching to be able to do that. We need teaching from the gathered community of faith. We need to come to the teaching of the apostles in the scriptures. But as we come again and again to the teaching of scripture, well, then we are taught to obey everything Jesus commanded us. That, of course, is what a Christian is, isn't it? It's someone who obeys what Jesus taught. And we're to grow in understanding of that. We're to grow in spiritual wisdom. And it's interesting, Jesus assumes that obedience is something that needs to be taught to us. It doesn't just come naturally. If Jesus is indeed Lord of someone's life, we have to be obedient to him. And there may be some watching this today who might be thinking about this whole process. And I want to say, look, if this describes you, you need to come to a place where you need to be taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fellowship with others, other Christians. For others here today, maybe you've not been baptized, and I want to say, please come to us and talk to us about that. Or maybe your children could be baptized, and again, talk to us about that. Let's follow Jesus' instruction here, and praise God that we have a church family here at Trinity that wants to make that this vision of disciple making central in the life of our church. Isn't that great? Oh, thank God for that. And pray for us, the church, that we would have wisdom to know how we can best encourage and equip and support us in that great process. But over that, before we say how good we are at a church, at organizing ourselves to be able to do this process, the most important thing is this. Do we have a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that then fuels us into this great mission that he has given us? Because if we don't have the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18, we won't have the mission in verse 19 and 20. So here's a question. What could we do at Trinity that will help us be more effective at making disciples? And a second question. What could your part be in that? Well, if you're anything like me, this whole idea of kind of going out and turning the world upside down just sounds a little bit daunting. You know, just our kind of neighbors or friends is daunting enough, let alone the whole world. Well, this great vision and mission comes with a wonderful reassurance in verse 20. Our third point, Jesus is with us always. He's with us always. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's a wonderful old story from the early church that was told of Jesus arriving in heaven after the ascension. And the angel Gabriel meets him and says, Lord, isn't it wonderful that you have died, that you have risen so that you can gather a people from all nations into your kingdom? How are you going to spread the good news and gather them in? And the Lord Jesus responds by pointing to a small group of followers on earth. Gabriel says, yes, yes, Lord, but what other plans do you have? And Jesus says, I have no other plans. Well, this story may have no ground in truth, but it speaks an important truth. In the mystery of God's sovereignty, he has chosen fallible, sinful human beings like me, like you, to further his mission on earth to build his church. Because all authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to go and to make disciples. It's a huge privilege, but an extraordinary responsibility. But it isn't simply down to us, is it? That's the point. It's the Lord Jesus who is with us as we rely on him. We cry out to him, we pray, and we seek to serve him faithfully, obediently, willingly. Wonderfully, Jesus promises to be with us literally the whole of every day. From morning till night, Monday to Sunday, he is with us until Jesus returns at the end of the age. We're not left on our own to engage in reaching and discipling others for Jesus. He is with us. It's wonderful. Jesus was announced as Emmanuel, God with us, at the beginning of his gospel, and the promise is the same at the end. I am with you. So here's the thing. It's not about who we are as God's people, but who's with us as God's people. We need to hold on to that. Sometimes we ask the wrong question, don't we? We think, I'm not up to this. Who am I that I should teach others about Jesus? I couldn't say the right words. I couldn't lead the children's work. I couldn't help with the youth work. I couldn't risk sharing my faith because I just get it all wrong. It's not about who we are. It's about who's with us. That's what matters. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was put in prison much of the Second World War, and in the darkness of that time, the darkest of nights, what did he do? Well, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ and made disciples for him. That's what he did. And many testified to coming to faith in prison with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So is this your vision of the Lord Jesus Christ? And is Jesus' vision for the church your vision? And if so, will you trust him and join in with him? Let me pray. Father, thank you that we go out into the world not alone, but with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus, you're with us. Thank you that you have testified to the truth of this vision by the church growing and growing throughout the whole world. Father, we rejoice in that. And Lord, in this dark time we currently face, where the church's witness has been dimmed, where we feel inadequate, isolated, or even alone, Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus has all authority, and he is building a church as he sends his people out into the world to make disciples for him. Thank you, Lord. Amen.